morning in preaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians, I covered 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, these are some of the more famous words in the Bible. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three, and the greatest of these is charity. This is a progressive thing that happens in the life of an individual. First they get saved by grace through faith. And then if they continue faithful in the Lord's word, the next thing they do is to get baptized. And they make sure that they are baptized in the way that the Lord directed. And having given the commission to baptize to the local church, they're baptized by a church that teaches and preaches the truth. And they know that that's scriptural baptism, because it's a church that God accepts, because they keep the faith once delivered to the saints. And it is in this position that hope grows. Now, faith, hope, and love. It's out of the hope, the faith and the hope, that the love grows. It's talking about agape. It's not talking about the kind of love that I have for little puppy dogs. I just love little dogs, particularly bird dogs. I just love to see them as puppies with those big feet. And there's a natural love that I have for them. And I have a lot of love for a lot of things that's based on the flesh. And some of it is not bad. It's not bad at all. It's just a part of being a human being and living in the flesh. And there's that kind of love. But the hope, the faith, and the love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, the love is a different kind. It's a kind that gives love expecting none in return. And you may get love in return of the same type. And thank God if you do. That's what is supposed to happen in one of God's churches. It's supposed to be you giving love, expecting nothing in return. And usually in return, in God's churches, you get a love that's transferred back to you. And it's a spiritual kind of love, because it acknowledges that you have a recognition of Christ as your Savior. And you also have a recognition that the other people that are there have a certain relationship with the Lord that you have, and have been baptized, if you will, immersed properly, and have become part of a local visible body. And you have a relationship with God that is capable of growing in hope, faith, hope, and love. For a long time, I had a lot of difficulty with hope, because it seemed to me that faith and hope were the same thing. And it's certainly true that they're interrelated, but they're not exactly the same thing. Actually, all three of those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, are interrelated. First comes a saving faith. Then comes a growing faith, which manifests hope. And then comes a love that's based on the faith and the hope you have, which is based on the Word of God. If you get saved, it's by grace through faith. But there is a hope that you'll never know unless you continue in God's Word. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, we know that we belong to him. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And good hope through grace. The only way that I was ever able in my own mind to understand hope is that there's good hope and there's bad hope. For instance, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, if in this life only we have hope. He said, if in this life only we have hope. Now, if Sister Barnes didn't think she was ever going to see her husband again, and if the Mayer family didn't know that they were going to get to see their father James again, if I didn't know in my heart that I'd see Mom again, or my grandparents, I'd be miserable. And Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. That's bad hope. A lot of people say, well, I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he's in heaven today, resurrected from the dead. And I sure hope that when I die, I get to go to heaven. That is a very, very bad hope. Because everything they're doing down here in this life, they believe is contributing to their possible entrance into the presence of God. Based on what they believe about Jesus being in heaven and waiting for them, and they're diligently working right now in this life, and their hope is in this life, that they hope that if they do just enough, that God's Son will say, okay, it's true I died for you. It's true I was resurrected from the dead for you. It's true I saved you by grace. And now that you've completed it by doing certain things, by taking communion every Sunday, by being baptized, by doing this, by doing that, I've got good news for you. You made it. That is an ungodly, untrue, bad hope. So, what does the church do? Well, after you get saved by grace through faith, if you are saved, then the church is responsible for teaching you just how safe you are, and just who it is that saved you, and just what he saved you for, and where he wants you to work and perform, and what he wants you to do, and what he wants you to obey. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. So let's talk about good hope. I didn't cover verse 17 last Sunday, but it's connected with what I preached last Sunday. I defined what a good hope is. Comfort your hearts. This is the way you have a good hope. This was written to a church at Thessalonica. They heard this epistle. It was preached to them. It was read to them. All the epistles, when they got them, they stood up and read them before the congregation, and they studied them, and they preached from them, and they taught them. This is what gave them good hope. Well, this is one of God's churches here at Dardanelle, and it's what can give us good hope. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's a bad word called untruth. This morning in many church buildings in this community, bad words are being presented. Bad words that do not represent this book. Bad words that do not teach what this book teaches. And many of these messages that have been preached are social gospels. They sound great, they sound good, but the words that they preach are not from this book. The good hope that we have through grace is a comfort we receive in our hearts from this book, from this word. And so after we're saved by faith, if we don't continue in this word, first of all, we never come to understand how safe we are. Secondly, we never come to understand why it is that we're supposed to be baptized. Thirdly, we never find out why and where we're supposed to serve. And because of this, we don't have a good word, and we don't produce good works. The comfort that God gives us through this book always has been. And the purpose of the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, is to teach that truth. And many people who don't ever come to church, or come very little, never realize the blessing that God has for them, and the good hope that they can find in knowing the Word of God. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Well, you got saved, Geraldine. It happened. But you didn't know how safe you were. None of you did. When you got saved, Alan, you really didn't know what the church was. Nor did you, Bob. Nor did any of us. We didn't understand baptism. We didn't understand secure the believer. All we knew was, we're not going to have to go to hell. Faith comes first. A saving faith in Jesus Christ is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You got saved by grace. Well, here's why God wrote this to the church at Rome. This is the church at Dardanelle. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's why I wrote this book. After you get saved by faith, then you begin to have a good hope that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, patience, endurance. Listen, it's hard to sit there on those two cheeks that you don't use to smile with and sit through these messages and sit through this teaching. It's not easy. And sometimes we're told to admonish. And some people have left this church because I admonish too much. I exhort. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. We're imperfect human beings, certainly your pastor perhaps most of all. And the word of God is what he uses to teach us the things that give us something. If we endure, that means continue, hypomene, and we don't run away from church and we don't run away from the word of God, and God placed the word in the church, it's the pillar and ground of the truth, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. How do you know what a good word is? And how do you know what a good work is? It's through this book. You want good hope? For whatsoever things are written aforetime for written our learning. I'm holding it in my hand. You've got the whole thing. That we, through patience, continuance, endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's good hope. That's good hope. What is good hope? It's knowing, among other things, that all those people that we loved and went before us are with the Lord in heaven. That's good hope. Not knowing is bad hope. Not being sure is bad hope. Sometimes people don't like it because I mention other church denominations. So I try not to do that, and I can understand why. But you know how many churches there are in this town that claim to be churches that teach you can lose your salvation. That's no more God's church than a tree or an inanimate object. Because what comfort is there in learning the word of God after you're saved unless you learn how secure you are in Christ, what grace really means, and how he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And your hope is based on the truth. I can stand here and tell you without reservation or hesitation that if you're saved, you're going to heaven. No ifs, ands, or buts, period. But if you don't come to church, and if people don't come and sit under the word of God after they get saved, they'll always wonder about it. And it's a kind of punishment that they receive because they will not continue in church. I have a good hope. I'm going to get to see Papa Mac and Thiel again. I'm going to get to see Brother Barnes again. I'm going to get to see old Teddy Putty George and Blanche George. I'm going to get to see a lot of people that have gone out from this church. I'm going to get to see Lyndall again. I'm going to get to see a lot of people that I loved and cared for. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's good hope. You know where I learned that? From this book. You don't know how blessed you are if you believe and secure the believer. Do you know how many people in this town believe you can lose your salvation that are sitting in church pews all over this town right now? About 80% of the people in this town right now sitting on those church pews, and perhaps even more, perhaps 90%, believe they can lose their salvation. You call that good hope? You say, well, why do they believe that? Because they're not in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. And that's what you get in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. You get good hope. And now by the faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. 2 Colossians, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I mean all comfort. Remember what he said up there? And good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Do you know what good hope is? It's totally by grace. Everything's by grace. When God saved me, he saved me through grace. When God began to teach me by his Son who lived in me, by the Spirit of God through his word, he began to comfort me and let me see what grace really is. I'm a rotten, miserable, ungodly man in the flesh who's been saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, who's kept by his power, and who serves God only by the grace of God's Holy Spirit that lives in me and empowers me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. And that's what grace is. He owes me nothing, but he has taught me in a local church what baptism is. He's taught me what the church is. He's taught me what the local supper is. And I have tremendous good hope because I know the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I really got set free. Oh, I was saved, but I really got set free when I began to understand what grace is. If God hadn't taught me what the church is, I wouldn't know. If the Spirit of Christ in me hadn't taught me what the church is through this book, I wouldn't know. And the only thing I can ever say before God is, grace, grace, grace. God told Zechariah, he said, and he shall bring forth the headstone of the church. And he shall bring forth the headstone, crying, grace, grace, grace unto it. I thank God for salvation. But I thank God for the local church. And I thank God for his Spirit that indwells me, that has taught me many things that I would never have known had it not been by the grace of God and his Spirit, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Laws and mercy, I have them out in California. They said, Brother McElmurray, how did you stay at a church for 28 years? I said, how can someone not stay at a church for 28 years? There's only one reason. They run you off because they don't like your preaching. They never get to know you well enough to know that though your preaching may be hard and that you may seem to be a hard man and at times they may be deeply offended by it, that the truth is supposed to wound. And the truth is supposed to change. The truth is supposed to convict. It's supposed to exhort. And it's supposed to convict and exhort and lead to repentance. A lot of time a church will get a man. They'll try to preach and teach the truth. And they'll run him off because they don't want to change. They never get to know him. They never get to know his love and compassion. Some of the men in our work that are the best preachers I know don't seem to have this outward exuberant expression that I have. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I grew up in an environment where I'm an extrovert. But believe me, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who or what the man is, or what his outward character or personality is, it matters what he preaches. If there had been more than 9 members here, I'd have probably gotten run off. But thank God for those that stayed. And thank God for those who are still here. And those who left, I still love them. I still care for them. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. When someone loses a child, it's difficult for me to visit with them and talk to them and empathize with them. I've never lost a child. But had I lost a child, the reason that I may have lost that child is that by the grace of God, when I go to someone that's lost a child, then I can comfort them, console them. When someone would lose their mother, I used to have great difficulty because you do not understand what it's like to lose a mother until you lose one. Now I've lost one. Now, because God got me through that period of time and tribulation, it's been a blessing. who comforted us in all our tribulations. Why does God comfort us in a tribulation? When you lose a wife. I've never lost a wife. Some of you that loved your wives very much have lost them. Some of you that loved your husbands very much have lost them. I don't know what it's like to lose a mate. Nobody does, except one that's experienced it. But now, when I go to them, I pray with them. I do everything I know how to comfort them. I've never lost a brother. I've never lost a sister. I don't know what it feels like to lose a brother or sister. I have difficulty when I go to someone and try to comfort them because I don't know what they're going through. And all I can do is just take the Word of God as I understand it by the Spirit, pray and ask God before I go to visit them to help me, to give me words to from the Scripture to comfort them and to be a blessing to them. I do that everywhere I go, before I go. And now, if you've lost a brother, if you've lost a wife, if you've lost a child, let me tell you what God means for you to do. You've been through that tribulation. You've been through trials. God means for you to go to those men and women, and He means for you to talk to them and tell them you know how it feels and you understand. That you're praying for. And you know the agony of what you went through. And you can be a comfort to them. You see, it's based on a good hope. If and when James Mayer goes on to be with the Lord, or Rebecca, or I think Rebecca's going to be all right. Or when Dominique goes on, I've never lost a wife. I don't know what it's like. But I'll try to find words from God's large book to comfort those that lose someone. But some of you that have lost mates, daughters, husbands, brothers, you have an obligation. God got you through it. You need to go to them and comfort and console them. They'll listen to you because you've lost and been through that experience. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Aren't you glad you're not going to have to go through the 7 vials of wrath? Aren't you glad to know you're not going to be under the condemnation of God and be cast into hell when you die, your soul, and then be forever in a lake of fire? God didn't appoint us to that, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The wake and the sleep don't mean physical sleep or physically being awake. I'm awake now. At 8:20 this morning, April hurried in there and said, "Dad, are you up?" And I said, "Ah!" And I kicked the chair down and got a cramp in my leg trying to get up and barely made it over here. This means whether you're still physically alive with a saved soul, which consists of your spirit and a perfect spirit that God gave you at the new birth and a saved soul that's sealed with it, or whether the person has died and they're not dead, but just asleep. They're sleeping in Christ, but they're very much awake in heaven. Right now, while I'm speaking to you, I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. Even though I'm very much physically alive, my soul, spirit, sat in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So I'm awake, and I'm living together with Him. Matter of fact, He's in me. We live together right now. I have a continual spiritual bond with His Father, which is in heaven. And I'm very much alive in Christ right now, and always will be. Because when I die, the body, you see, goes to sleep. It dies, ceases to function. But my soul goes to be with the Lord. And so I'm with the Lord. My soul is, after I die, my soul's with the Lord right now, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So all saved people are living with the Lord right now. Either He's in them right now, and one day their body's going to stop functioning, then they'll see Him, or their soul is in heaven right now, and their body is decaying in a grave. You know what that is? That's good hope. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, did you know that when you got saved? No, I just knew I wasn't going to hell. And I knew I was going to heaven. But I didn't have this good hope. Where'd you get it? From the same Spirit that saved me? How'd you get it? Sitting on church pews, listening to it taught, just like you're listening, and coming to see how God's pattern weaves together, so I could know, not suspect, but know, that I had eternal life, that I had secured the believer, that I was going to get to see all those departed ones that went on before me. What kind of hope would it be if Sister Barnes would never see her husband again? What kind of hope would it be if those of you that have lost brothers and sisters and family, you didn't think you could see them again? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify, build up one another, even as also ye do. That's what the Word of God is doing this morning. I'm a God called preacher. I'm called to preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. I'm called to preach the Word. I preach the Word. Part of the preaching and teaching the Word is to teach people just what hope is and let them see what they've got. A lot of times you've got good hope and you don't know what you have because you don't recognize what bad hope is. What a terrible thing it would be if all we had to look forward to was either eternal silence, going completely out of existence, or even worse, living forever in a lake of fire. Romans 1:11-13. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He wasn't talking about laying hands on them and giving them the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues or the gift of understanding. He wasn't talking about that at all. He said, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. Right now, this word is imparting to you a spiritual gift. It's understanding the Word. It's understanding what hope is. It's understanding what God has to say in His Word. Here's the reason He does it. To the end you may be established. Every God called preacher that knows anything about the Bible, as he begins to grow himself and learn what the church is and baptism and the Lord's Supper and all these things, he just can't wait to teach it to other people so they can be established, so they can be built up, so they can be edified. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was not let hereunto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as also the Gentiles. What is fruit? It's when you begin to believe the Word of God, all of it. Not just that I'm going to heaven because I've received Christ as my Savior. Not just because you understand security of the believer, but because you begin to actually show fruit for God. The fact that you're here this morning is fruit. Charlie, your being here is fruit. It is. And you could just as well have gone the other way. So could you, Paul. Every one of you here. Myself. We could have gone the other way. But why are we here this morning? And why are we sitting here looking at the Word of God? It's because we're coming to understand more and more the purpose that God has in our lives. It boils down to one simple word, faithful. Faithfulness is something that God honors with tremendous, tremendous blessings. The more faithful you become to God and His church, the closer you draw to Him. And the closer you draw to Him, the better hope you have. Think about before you got saved. Think about how you knew none of these things. Think about how when you first got saved, you started going to church, and how little you knew about the church, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper. Think about how ignorant you were of these things. Not stupid, but ignorant. And then thank God that you understand what you do, because very few people in this world do. Colossians 2, 1 and 7. For I would let you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. As many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. A church is meant to be woven together like a garment, knit together in love. Faith, growing hope, good hope, generates love among the brethren. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Listen, there's an awful lot to be learned about Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's what hope is based on. You see people that have a good hope, they'll be steadfast. You see people that don't have a good hope, they won't. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Here's what a good hope is based on. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Abounding there with thanksgiving. How much have you learned since you came to this church from the Word of God? Don't applaud me. Don't tell me I'm a good teacher. Forget the human element in this. It's nothing to do with human. Just thank God that you understand what I'm talking about on the screen right now. Because you, before you got saved, you could not have understood it. And had you not continued and come to this church, you would not know what you know today. Thank God for it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 18. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, build one another up. Don't tear one another down, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. There is no preacher who ever lived that doesn't need love. You have no idea how your love has strengthened me. You have no idea how the fact that in my heart, though I'm realized there are many things I need to be criticized for, you love me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church grows to love its pastor, not because he's Mr. Nice Guy, but because God uses him. And he does admonish you. If I didn't preach all the Bible, if at times you weren't convicted by it and you never got your feelings hurt, then that means there's nothing in your life that needs to change. I get my feelings hurt all the time when I prepare these messages. Because when I prepare them, I see myself as guilty of sin. And the very thing I'm trying to tell you, there's a thing I'm guilty of. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Love me for the work's sake. For the work of Christ, for the love of God. Love your pastors for their work's sake. If they preach and teach the Word of God, if they admonish you, if they preach the whole counsel of God, if God uses them, and it's God's Word that changes you, it's God's Word that convicts you, it's God's Word that leads you to do the thing that's right, not the pastor, but esteem them very highly in love, because God does use them. They don't do anything. God does it through his word. But at least love them. Lord knows they need it. I've seen so many injured and hurt pastors in my life, and my heart bleeds for them. I've never experienced that. Oh, I've had some people didn't like me, but never the whole church. And I thank God for you, and I thank God for your love for me. My love's grown for you. Your love's grown for me. And our love has grown for one another. We've been through some hard times together. And be at peace among yourselves. There is nothing that is more important in a church than for the church to be at peace. So many of our churches are ridden with strife, with disagreement, with jealousy, with envy, with hatred. First comes faith, then a good hope. And then God builds love on that faith and good hope as they both grow. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly. And God does do that. And listen, church members need to do that to other church members. When they start being critical of other church members and lowering the boom on them, say, well, don't do that. And tell them, don't be unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are weak in the faith. Support the weak, those who are destitute of the faith. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil in any man, unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. And to all, and both among yourselves and among all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In every good thing give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. A church that wants to hear salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. Here's the truth. Because salvation is by grace, there is security of the believer. You'll never lose your salvation. And Jesus is coming. But a church that preaches that over and over and over and over again and ignores the rest of this Bible is a church that quenches the Spirit of God. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words, they're recorded, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. A church that won't hear the full counsel of God, a church that doesn't want to learn about what the church is, doesn't want to learn what baptism is, doesn't want to practice the Lord's Supper the way they're supposed to, they quench the Spirit of the living God, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But one thing I'll always be thankful for, John 14:18. Jesus said to the first New Testament church members, there was nobody else there, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He came to them at Pentecost. He completely covered them. He completely immersed them. And he said, now you have the power, and this is the kind of a church that I will accept. This church tries to practice and preach and teach what he delivered to them and what he did through the New Testament. If you're saved and know Christ as your Savior, I'll guarantee you this church has scriptural baptism and the authority from God to administer. If you're saved and you want to unite with this church by baptism, then you just come on, because this is where God wants you. Whatever you want from God in your life, what he wants from you is you. If you don't know him as your Savior, you come down this aisle wanting to be saved, and you'll be saved. As the song leader and the piano.